recording.
Blog Talk Radio.
I don't have to call?
No, just stay there.
Okay.
Just stay with me.
The Lord is so amazing. God has truly been amazing. The love he showed me when he sacrificed his only son. And what a blessing Christ Jesus in me. I'm all I am because of what the Lord has done. By the Holy Spirit, Father and the Son. It's the Lord's amazing love, my God.
Good afternoon, good evening, and God bless. Welcome to The Woman at the Well, Season 2, live on Tribe Family Channel. I am the host of The Woman at the Well, Beverly Black, formerly known as Beverly Black Johnson. I dropped the Johnson, stepping into a new era for the 2016. So I know that you'll all still be able to roll with me going by my maiden name. I am so honored and blessed to have on today's show the legendary Mr. Lamont McLemore. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Mr. McLemore and his book, From Hobo Flats to the Fifth Dimension, A Life Fulfilled in Baseball, Photography, and Music. We're going to learn a lot about him from his earlier days before the Fifth Dimension, because we definitely want to have him come back to Tribe Family Channel with one of our sister stations to go through the legendary music career that he has amassed as the founding member of the Fifth Dimension. With that being said, let me tell you a little bit about The Woman at the Well and how it came to be before we get started introducing our guest. The Woman at the Well, as we all know, in John 4, gave a testimony, and because of her testimony, many were saved. It is in the same theme of the woman at the well in the Bible days that we come before the throne today in our own weakness, in our own humanness, to testify about the trials and the tribulations that we have gone through in life and that we are overcomers through our Lord, Savior, and King. So the woman at the well is a testimonial of overcoming. And we can hear the background noise in the studio, gentlemen. The woman at the well is a story of overcoming, the show is about overcoming and about being able to testify so that others can find their way. So without further ado, let me tell you about a little bit about our guest. Mr. Lamont McLemore, founder of vocal group legends The Fifth Dimension, has been described as the music industry's bronze Clark Gable. The six-time Grammy Award-winning visionary not only delivered the Fifth's elegantly hip champagne soul as the quintet's smooth bass for over 40 years, but he is also known for his 5 decades with Jet Magazine as the photographer for the enticing Beauty of the Week feature that everyone knew in the centerfold a sister would be shown and revealed as beautiful and give us that image that we didn't always see in ourselves in anything mainstream. And so we thank him, Jet Magazine, and the Fifth Dimension for all of the legendary work and the legacy that they've given to the arts, music, and the landscape of Black History, being that it's also Black History Month. And so, ladies and gentlemen, kids and all, without further ado, I would like to introduce to you the author of From Hobo Flats Convention, Mr. Lamont McLemore. Hi, Mr. McLemore. How are you?
Hey, how are you doing? I've never had such a great introduction. Thank you. Thank you. I'm doing great. The weather's great here in Las Vegas. That's where I live now, and everything else is good. So I still play softball 100 games a year, so with four screws in my back and all, they just look at me and shake their head and say, just keep on stepping.
Well, you've got a testimony that we cannot wait to hear. So it is an honor and a privilege to speak to you on The Woman at the Well, and I'm excited to get into your testimony. So I want you to just feel as comfortable and transparent as you would like, because, you know, it is about a testimony. It is about what you've overcome. So let's talk about the beginning and all that you have overcome. And we're going to save, you know, much of like the music portion and everything. I really, really want to save those treasures and let our sister station, Patrice Chocolate Banks from Graham Central Station, founding member, pull those gems out of you like only she can when it comes to that music industry. My forte, I want to know about that history, the Hobo Flats. Where is Hobo Flats? Where are you from?
Well, I'm from St. Louis, Missouri, and the group started in 1965. But I left St. Louis, went in the service, and I'm gonna make it brief because I know it's all in the bio and all, and I'm not much. I'm a singer, not much of a talker, but I do the best I can.
So. Oh, we gonna talk. You don't have to be brief. I want you to stretch it like you're talking to an old friend, because this is not an interview. This is a discussion between two people at the well.
Oh, all right, girlfriend. Well, hey, I wish you guys were here so we could sit around and look at each other.
I know that's right. That's coming. I'm coming to Vegas. So, but
and
yeah. Describe Hobo Flats. When you say, okay, so you're from St. Louis, Missouri. I would imagine if the Fifth Dimension started in 1965, I was six. So where about are you? Where about did you come into St. Louis around what era?
Well, you're talking about my age or what era?
All right, the era of your birth.
Well, we came in, I was very, very, very poor. My grandmother's Cherokee Indian. She used to give me all these philosophies about life and just how to deal with it. And poor is just a frame of mind. You know, I've been broke as a dog, but I ain't never been poor.
Mm-hmm.
So anyways, I'm going to tell you something. She always taught me all these philosophies, and she never finished the third grade. And she just gave it so simple. She said, life is so simple. We're the ones that make it so complicated. And to prove my point, we were so... I mean, I used to look at all these travel magazines and just wish that I could one day somehow go to all of these places. And I told her, I said, well, Grandmother, here, look at this magazine that I'm always reading about Paris and Rome and Russia and stuff. I said, but I wish I could go. I know I'll never have a chance to go. She said, what? She said, you know what? Stand up. So I stood up. She said, now take a step. I said, okay, I did. I said, now what? She said, now you one step closer.
Ooh, amen,
oh,
amen. So now your grandmother, Cherokee Indian, where is she from? Let's get some history behind, you know, the family undergirding. She sounds like the matriarch of the family, Cherokee Indian.
She was. And she was born in Oklahoma in the Cherokee tribe. And my grandfather was working on a railroad, and they were going right through their reservation, and they didn't get no rights, no nothing, just tore down a teepee and all. So he saw her sitting on the side of the road just crying, and so he'd go over and talk to her and sneak sandwiches and stuff to her, and he really liked her. And he said, you know what, I live in Arkansas, would you like to come back? And she said, well, yeah, but I have to bring my brother. He said, well, hey, okay. So they went back to Arkansas and got married. And that's how that started. And she had five kids. And my mother was the youngest, and she was the only one that couldn't cook, so everybody else could cook. And I think they taught me how to cook. I love cooking, too.
Yeah, that sounds good.
But in St. Louis, man, there's nothing to do there. But for black people, I was a waiter. And
well, wait. Before you get to that, so now your grandparents meet in Oklahoma. And, you know, the tragedy of our indigenous Native Americans is having this land stolen from them and having their people and their property destroyed, and a whole nation of people that were already here, many, many nations of people that were already here. First and foremost, we give honor and we give thanks to those that we've lost along that journey that has allowed us to be on this soil today. And so your grandparents, to honor and glory to them. Now, your mother was the youngest of that marriage. And yeah, what a wonderful love story. I mean, to find each other and to come together out of that type of pain, and to have a family, and then to have you and five other, or how many siblings did, because you said your grandparents had five and your mother was the youngest?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
My mother had four, including me.
Okay.
Me and a brother and two sisters.
Now, look at down through the generations. When you start with your grandparents, your grandmother in Oklahoma and your grandfather working on the railroad and being from Arkansas, and she moved. And that's like they're, you know, right there next to each other, but still, you know, she has to pick up. So her brother, your great uncle, would that be your great uncle, he accompanies, and then they get married. Now, where does the great uncle's life veer off to? Do you know that history?
Yes, I do. It's very sad because my grandmother's son, who was a Cherokee Indian and big warrior type man, long black braids and all, when he went to Arkansas, all the good white girls just couldn't stand him. Man, they were always wanting to feel his hair and his muscles and all that, and so they was out in the streets one time, and they were just feeling all over him. And these white people saw him and said they just couldn't stand that. So they grabbed him and tied him to a tree and tarred and feathered him. And my grandmother happened to be coming down the street while they killed him, tied to a tree.
Oh, and my God!
I know. So she used to tell me this story. She said, I'm not telling you this story for you to hate people, because if God can forgive, then who am I?
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, that is tragic. And that is very indicative of, it was common. It's very tragic hearing you describe it. I could just cry. And then just to know that it was commonplace is even more tragic, because, you know, they didn't just, Our Native Americans didn't just, you know, die of old age. They died at the hands of the white men.
Yep. Well, I'm sorry. I'm crying now. You're trying to tell the story.
I could just cry with you. My brother, Mr. King, Lamont McLemore, you are a king for standing tall through all this. And this is what it's about. It's about releasing those tears, because you are at the well. We are at the well. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you are just tuning in, you are live on Tribe Family Channel with Mr. Lamont McLemore, founding member of the Fifth Dimension, and we are discussing his life from Hobo Flats to the Fifth Dimension as chronicled in his newly released paperback. And you can go to Amazon.com and just put in the book under the books search from Hobo Flats to the Fifth Dimension, or put in his name, Lamont McLemore, and that book is going to come up. And that is a beautiful book cover. You look stunning in your tuxedo. The Fifth Dimension are all, you know, dressed beautifully, as we've always known you all to just have this beautiful collaboration and blend. And so I just really want to thank you for being transparent here with me at the well. And I know it's hard, and we're here, you know, to be supportive, and we have you back praying and just, you know, keeping God in the midst, because this is a ministry. This is a ministry.
Thank you for giving me the opportunity and all, you know, to even tell the story. And I tell you, the book isn't just a bio. It's about my grandmother's teachings, you know. I mean, everybody calls me. She had 50 things that she taught me, and I put them in the book, and people say, you know, I've torn out the page and taped it on my refrigerator, all the quotes and things that, you know, about life.
Right.
And that's worth the cost of the book. And Hobo Flats, people ask me, well, what is Hobo Flats? Well, we were so poor, Hobo Flats is the name of every place I used to live. Everybody used to say, hey, man, let's go to Hobo Flats, because they always knew all the Jet Girls were around. We were partying.
Mm-hmm.
Earth, Wind, and Fire, Temptations.
Wait, before you get into that, because you are just rife with history and legacy, and so we want to kind of walk our way forward, because we do have a little bit of time to get to that. But, okay, so let's kind of, we're going to pick up where we left off a little bit and then come forward. So, so sadly and tragically, your uncle is murdered. And obviously that was never anything that was brought to trial or anyone paid for any, you know, of the murders and the atrocities to our indigenous people, as well as our African-American enslaved people, bringing history even further forward. So then with your grandmother, I'm sorry, comes down the street and she is witness to this, and she is heartbroken, but she's tells you about it, because this is history that needs to be passed forward. And I was very close to my grandmother, and we talked a lot. So I really honor knowing that you had that type of relationship with your grandmother. And so your mother was the youngest, five, and you have four.
Right.
Okay,
yeah,
your
I'm
mother
part
was,
of four, right.
And you have four. You're part of four. Your mother was the youngest of five. And now tell us, so they're still in Arkansas?
I want to reiterate for a minute. You just brought something to mind that I've never heard before. Your uncle was murdered. I always said my mother's brother, because I never met him until you just said that, did I realize that was my uncle. I never realized it till you said it.
Praise be to God. That's all I can say. All I can say is, you know, thank God, because that's what it's about. We're here. We're at the well. So, yes, we're discovering, and God is opening, and the channels are definitely here. Let the Spirit have His way. Let the Spirit have His way.
Mm-hmm.
And, yes,
right.
You're absolutely right. You know, your uncle, you don't know, you could be in so much of his likeness that you just don't even know, you know, in character, in speech, in, you know, suave, you know, I mean, just, you know, because all of you that I can see in the pictures from your book just have these stunning features. You can see the Cherokee, you can see the African American, you can see the richness of the history of our people. And so it's just, I'm proud, and it's just an honor and a privilege. And so, yes, your uncle. Now, tell us about some of your grandmother's teachings that you mentioned in the book. Like, I remember my grandmother, one thing I would never forget is she always said, had she followed her first mind, had she listened to her spirit is what that translates to for me. And that's what I do. That's a mantra for me. What is a mantra for you in terms of what your grandmother taught you?
Oh, man, I have so many, but it's the one I just told you about is not in the book, and here's another one that she, I woke up one night, and I said, "Grandmother, I can't sleep." She said, and I said, "They said if you count sheep and all, you know, it's easy." She, and I've done that, and I can't go to sleep. She said, "Well, why don't you try counting your blessings?" I went right to sleep.
Amen. Wow.
Yeah. But that's how simple all of her teachings were, you know. And so all these years, my whole life has been just whatever she taught me. I don't care what the situation is. I mean, I thought about it, and I thought about what she taught me, and I always pulled through it, you know. And
right.
She said, "Hey, the sun rises and the sun sets for everybody. We're the ones that screw it up in between."
Now, there it is there. There it is there. And speaking of, you know, the mantras and just the teachings of your grandmother that are so eloquently portrayed in your book, I want to remind our listeners to visit Amazon.com and pick up that book, From Hobo Flats to the Fifth Dimension. And on the review with Amazon.com, it states, "The journey to becoming," well, no, let me fast forward a little. It says, "The memoir's 12 chapters unfold authentically in Lamont's voice. Nobody presents a story like the rib-tickling raconteur, running the gamut from heartwarming slang to sophisticated savvy. The book's style easily reflects the celebrity's earliest humble roots, yet wondrous trajectory to stardom on the world stage. From Hobo Flats to the Fifth Dimension is a literary work as told to Robert Allen Arnold, a New York-based media personality who is a trusted expert in all things Fifth Dimension. The book contains an exhilarating 50 photos, y'all, centerfold of rare and never-before-seen pictures of Mr. McLemore's personal collection, as well as a detailed album and singles discography appendix of the Fifth Dimension, an inspiring historic tale of unbridled humor and touching pathos in From Hobo Flats to the Fifth Dimension. Lamont doesn't quit until he makes you laugh and think." Now, when you can make us laugh and think, that's the winner right there, because life mirrors art, and you have to be able to find some humor in life and in art. Tell us some of the
A day without humor is like a day without sunshine. And my grandmother always told me, she said, the reason I'm a jokester, I guess, she said, "If you ever want to see heaven, make somebody smile."
That's true. Now, you mentioned earlier that you had cooking, the gift of cooking, passed on to you from your grandmother. Tell us the beginning of that. How did that come about?
Well, it's funny. My mother had two sisters, and they could really cook. And everybody said, "You learned how to cook from your mother?" I said, "No, my mother was the only one that couldn't cook." But I stayed with her oldest sister. We call her Aunt Big, and she'd make me help her cook and doing things, and I just loved it. And one thing, I have a story in my autobiography about gumbo. And the story about how that came together, I'm not going to go into it because I want people to read it, because it's really long and it's very funny. And even to this day, people say, every time people would come by my house, "Man, you know, cook that gumbo." So I would do it. And the reason I got the recipe, I went into a store, and this guy was the only black in this neighborhood, and he saw me, just he and I were in the store alone, and he saw me pushing around this little cart, and he said, "Sir, what are you trying to do?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to make some gumbo." He said, "Well, you ain't going to make no gumbo with that SHIT you getting." So he said his family was the one that originated gumbo, and they all died and took the secret to the grave. And you know, he said, that's no, why would I take it to the grave when people will enjoy it? So if I give you this recipe, will you promise to share it with the world? I said, well, yeah, no problem. So I ended up cooking it on the Mike Douglas Show. And Mike Douglas called me personally and said, hey, I got more people asking me for this recipe than the history of my show. So what should I do? I said, well, just send it out, you know. Well, back then we didn't have no web and internet and all that stuff, so we had to type it up, and everybody requested, and we sent it to them. So after I finished that, I said, you know what? I made my own recipe. I made up my own recipe, and when I came back to California, I said, well, let me take some to this man and let him see what I've done with it. And so I went back to the market, and I said, where's Mr. So-and-so? I forgot his name.
Mm-hmm.
He said, oh, he died last week.
Oh.
Oh, man.
Oh,
so
I took
that gumbo and ate it myself. I wouldn't give it to nobody else. I ate it.
In his honor.
In his honor.
Amen, amen. Now, you know, Gumbo for the Soul International and Gumbo for the Soul Publications is our parent company that was started in the year of 2003. So when you said gumbo, my heart stopped.
Oh, girl, you wait. I mean, I knew how to fix gumbo. This guy taught me well, and I went to all the restaurants in New Orleans and just to see what they were doing and all, and it didn't quite live up to, you know, what the name. And I said, what happened to the gumbo? When I first came, it was very good. He said, man, the prices are going up so much until we kind of hinging a little bit. So he made me a pot that was dynamite. So I've been loving gumbo ever since, and I make it for all my friends. So when you come to Las Vegas, I'll make you some.
You know what? I'm going to hold you to that now. Don't play with me.
All right.
I told you when we talked the first time, my daughter had done her research. So we'll be in Las Vegas. She had long wanted me to come out there. That is so compelling. I cannot wait to read all that. You know, this book encompasses the history, the legendary history behind, you know, Gumbo for the Soul. First of all, why wouldn't something like that come through you? Such a blessing, because one, our Native American people and our African people are responsible for bringing together the spices that creates gumbo. When you think about our African people bringing the spices to America and okra and blending everything. You know, my people
hungry,
from Louisiana. I know that's right. You know, my people are from Lake Charles, Louisiana, and Amarillo, Texas, my parents. And so gumbo, I grew up eating gumbo. I make gumbo, and I'm also the publisher of Gumbo for the Soul Publications.
Hey.
So we are definitely going to get together and do a lot
do a
more.
Together, right?
We're going to have to talk about more gumbo.
Do you know
sure.
Dizzy Chase in New Orleans?
I have never even been to New Orleans, so I'm going to have to make the pilgrimage to see my people and where they're from. After Hurricane Katrina, you know, I won't even say after Hurricane Katrina. I would just say when I did look into some of the areas that my grandparents were from, I learned that, you know, because you hear about the Ninth Ward and all that during Hurricane Katrina, and so it piqued even more of an interest to learn, you know, where in New Orleans, where in Lake Charles are we from, and I'm going to get to there. So, but meanwhile, back to you and this gumbo. So you get taught from a historian himself that said, you know, he's not going to take it to the grave. So he teaches you this savory historical, yes, savory historical, you know, recipe. It's like a the fabric of the quilt of our people, and you're carrying that torch. So that is just phenomenal to hear, and I cannot wait to taste that gumbo. So now, what type of dishes did your grandmother teach you to make?
Well, you know, we were so poor, dog, that she taught me how to make jam sandwiches, two pieces of bread jam together.
You need to stop. I know she had something on that bread, because a frugal and intelligent Cherokee, full Cherokee woman, she knows some things.
Oh, man, she mixed black Oreo. I mean, she infusion. A Japanese, mm-hmm. a Chinese, all that, whatever we had to eat, because we ate possum and cooled or whatever. And we had we lived right close to the Mississippi River in St. Louis, and a packing house. And this guy, my mother, my father ran off when I was 5 years old, so she raised all of us and had my grandmother at home raising us while she was working, you know. This guy at the packing house liked my mother, so he knew how poor we were. He said, well, these people are throwing away everything low on the hog. You know, high on the hog means that you're eating ham and pork chops and stuff. Low on the hog, eating the chitlin, pig feet and all that.
Right.
And they throw all this stuff out. And I can't go through the front door, so come to the side and second floor window, and he would drop all these chitlin, pig feet, and pig ears and all. Look here. But that's when I really learned how to fix this stuff. Now chitlins cost more than steak in the restaurants. I don't know if you eat chitlins or not.
I have not eaten chitlins since I was a teenager.
Last year.
a few moons further back than that, but I will tell you this, they were delicious then. I'll refrain now, but I'm going to tell you, I can't even imagine, especially in the deep South where my people from, putting a foot in it, putting the real to it, you know, and some hot sauce.
Got to have the hot sauce, you know that.
Yeah, got to have that hot sauce. So he's fond of your mother, and he becomes a blessing. Your mother's working, and all of you are at home with your grandmother. The hierarchy of the family. And your father, after the age of 5, you never hear from him again.
Well, you know, ironically, we didn't hear from him. And I was singing with a little group called the Hi-Fis in Hollywood. And after the show, a guy came up and said, hey, man, your group is really good. You know, he said, you know, I'm your father. I looked him up, I looked at him, I could see a little resemblance, but I mean, this is just impossible. I don't know how he found me, you know, just following my career. And he said, I know I did wrong. And I said, hey, man, people have to do whatever they have to do and pay the consequences in the end, you know. But and he said, well, here's my number if you ever want to call. And I understand if you don't and all, but I mean, I appreciate this. I have another son that you have a stepbrother. And he gave me his number. And I told my sister, we were all flabbergasted. We mentioned it to my mother. She looked at us like we were crazy. And do you know when we got the star of Walk of Fame in Hollywood, Hollywood star?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he came to the inauguration of getting the star. Mm-hmm. And my mother came. And she saw him for the first time in 50 years almost. And she just stood there looking. I said, oh, man, I hope this turns out all right.
Oh, my goodness. So, oh, my goodness.
While we were standing there, somebody said, well, we're going to have an after party and all that. And I said, well, you're going to come to the after party? And my mother heard it. She said, if you do come, I'm kicking your ass.
We're gonna party all right, because I have a few things I have to say and do.
would have
and
fit,
she would be well within her rights because, you know, a woman scorned and left to raise kids and deal with it, and now you've got another child and you didn't even look back. I got some things I got to say to you, but for tonight we're going to honor, you know, this star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And congratulations.
He didn't come either.
Well, I know he didn't. But congratulations to the Hollywood Walk of Fame, the star, and I'm going to make sure that when I go back, I'm going to take a picture with your star. I took a picture with Michael Jackson's star, and I just, you know, kind of left it like that. But I'm definitely going to make it back. Now, let me ask you this. So how did they, so you saw some resemblance, and as a man yourself, was that a making of amends? How did that set in your spirit as far as the making of amends as far as a man to man? And then we're going to go back.
Most blank feeling in my whole life. I didn't know what to feel, what to say, and all of that. Except, hey, well, I'll take your number now. And I gave him my number, and he called me one time. No, his wife called to say he was in an accident, man, and he didn't know if he'd go make it or not. But it mean everything in the world to him if you all just came to see him, you know. And he was paralyzed down his right side. And so me and my sister, one sister went. We didn't tell my mother, but when we went there, he was looking at my hand, and he said, he talked like that, you know, because he had a stroke. And I asked his wife, well, what is he trying to say? He's trying to say that he really likes your watch. So I looked at my watch, I took it off and put it on his hand, and his hand moved. The doctor said that just the excitement made him get his feeling back in his arm.
Oh, my goodness.
I know, man. So
the touch and the stimulation.
Yep.
Oh, wow.
And then he died after that, but I was glad. I was just glad of that.
Wow. And I'm glad of that, too, that the Lord was able to bring your two spirits together. You know, you had your moment here and there. And that is a moment of forgiveness. That is a moment of reconciliation. You know, we're not going to give the enemy anything. He doesn't get anything because God, what the enemy meant for our harm. You see how it all came back together at the end.
And what my grandmother taught me, it really made me able to deal with it. You know what I'm saying? So I've always learned to forgive people and move on.
Well, amen to that, and that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. If you're just tuning in, you're listening to the legendary Mr. Lamont McLemore, of the founding member of the legendary Fifth Dimension, on The Woman at the Well with Beverly Black of Tribe Family Channel. We're going to go back to, and we're discussing actually Mr. McLemore's book, From Hobo Flats to the Fifth Dimension, and his life growing up with his grandmother and his mother as a single mom with their kids, and the family and all the legacy of him learning how to cook from the matriarchs, the aunts, and just getting all these mantras that your grandmother shaped and, you know, shaped your character and your morals. And what would you say is the most pivotal part of your childhood that shaped you morally as a man?
Well, she just taught me how to smile, really, and make people laugh and treat people right, like you want to be treated. And when it comes to religion, you know, I have a problem. That's why I have a problem with religion. And I can't join one group to hate another group. So I understand. She said, but if you follow the Ten Commandments, then you got to worry about nothing. Just follow the Ten Commandments and have your own religion. And so, hey, that's where I stand.
And, you know, I'm so spiritual to the point where, I mean, if I see anything else other than myself that's alive, it has to be the will of God, okay? I mean, just the next person.
No other will.
You know, there is no other will here. Ooh, that's a word right there, Mr. McLemore. There is no other will but the will of God that we need to will ourselves to. So, wow. So that is wonderful. Well, it's been just absolutely wonderful knowing that your grandmother was able to instill so much in you and be the matriarch and be there and, you know, watch her grandchildren grow up and instill that love and that, you know, kindness, that because of all of the commandments, the greatest of them is to love.
Yes, ma'am. Do you have the book in front of you, the Hobo Flash to the Fifth Dimension?
I do not have the book in front of me, but if you have an excerpt that you would like to read.
No, I don't have it in front of me either.
Okay. Well,
I'm just saying when you do read it, read the chapter, the very last couple of pages that my grandmother gave me, all these philosophies about life. And she said, the only time that you can ever have an argument is when you're trying to make somebody else wrong.
Ooh wee.
I'm going to think about that.
Well, I actually do have a snapshot of it in front of me. Let's see. I don't know. This is like, I don't have the.
No, it's at the end of the book.
Okay. Okay.
When you do read it, man, I tell you, you're going to be so inspired about the things. I mean, about everything in life.
Mm-hmm.
Life is so simple. We're the ones that make it all complicated and all. So,
mm-hmm.
It's so true. And even I come to her and say, well, ma'am, I'm starting to sing a group, but it's so much competition out there. We all work. She said, let me tell you something about competition. There is no such thing as competition until you walk into the room.
You
got your stuff together or you ain't. If you got your stuff together, you don't care nothing about what they call competition. But if you ain't,
that's right.
Like studying for a test. You go to college and you got to, you know, study and you got your stuff together, you ain't worried. It's the ones that ain't studied is the ones that worry. So, you know, so just diminish the competition. You know, work on yourself and that's it.
That's right. Now, tell us about mentioning school and what have you, because in your book, and as our listeners may not know, and as I'm new to learning, that you also played and loved baseball. So let's talk about, let's touch on school first, and then we're going to talk about, you know, as you're rising through, you know, teenage and young adulthood and getting into the likes of your life. And because there are also some things in the book here, I see where there was a neighborhood bully and you were playing baseball when you were young. So let's talk about school, being young and playing baseball. What was elementary school like? What school did you go to or how were the schoolhouses? I don't know if it was segregation or what.
Very, very segregated. Went to all black school and black grade school, black high school, you know, and the grade school was way back when, with little two rooms more or less.
Did it have a name?
Dumas. For some reason, I think about Dumas.
Oh, okay. Wow. So the little schoolhouse, basically, right?
Right. And Sumner was a high school in St. Louis, Sumner High.
Okay.
That's where Dick Gregory went there, man, and Grace Bumrie. And,
All right. Well, you know, like I said, wow. Okay, and so in grade school, is this when you encountered what you're talking about in your book where it says every neighborhood seems to have a bully? One day a group of the guys were playing ball on a vacant lot near my house when Bull walked up. That's what we called him. To this day, I don't know if he had a real name or not.
Right.
I was batting and my younger brother Donald, who was nicknamed Duck, yes, think Donald Duck was pitching. I asked Bull if he wanted to play. He nodded his big head no and then proceeded to walk up to Duck and ask for the glove, which actually was mine. With brooding entitlement, he began to reach for it, and I ran up to him and exclaimed, "I can't go home without my glove." What happened?
Look here, I said, "Well, man, I can't go home without my glove." So he said, "Well, too bad, because I'm taking this glove." And they pushed my brother and snatched the glove and pushed him on the ground. And I had the bat in my hand. And, man, look here, I didn't see nothing else but stars. I broke both his kneecaps. And I hit him with that bat so hard until me and my brother grabbed my glove. We left him out there with his friend that came. I guess he took him home or whatever. And we went hit on the police cruiser. Scared to go home, and they're scared to go to school and all, but so I had to go. So I went to school, and everybody was clapping, saying, "Man, you know what you did? You kicked that bully's butt," and all. I said, "And he's really messed up. He can't even walk, and now he's in the hospital." So I said, "Well, at least I got that much time before he comes after me." So, and it's funny because one time, I guess months and months later, I was going to this little restaurant that sold hamburgers in St. Louis, and all of a sudden, I opened the door, and he was coming out.
Wow.
He looked at me, and I looked at him. Well, I almost fainted, and I guess he did too, you know. So I said, "Hey, how you doing, bro?" So I said, "Here, let me help you." And I helped him down the step. And I said, "Let me help you home." And I helped him home.
Oh, my goodness.
And I was all right after that with no gang members. Nobody was messing with me.
Wow. Wow, wow. Okay, so you were taking down bullies in your childhood. All right, all right.
Not by choice.
You know, all right, all right. Wow, that's an amazing story, and I just really, really cannot wait. And so you had a love for baseball, so bring us to your adult life with baseball.
I went into service.
Oh, okay, okay.
There's a story about that, too, because you had to be in the game to survive. And I went to Chicago, man, and I said, "Oh, no." And the first people I met were these gangsters. And, man, you know, we're going to be protected and all. So this is another story then about something that happened, incident that happened. But the police came to our school the next day and said, "Well, your name was mentioned, so we're going to give you a chance. An offer you can't refuse." I said, "You can go to jail now with these cats because you don't seem like the type that want to be involved in this kind of group, or you can go into service." I said, "Well, I was planning on going to the Navy anyway. I'm going tomorrow." I was lying, but I was very sad. I had to get my mother to sign. She said, "What do you mean going into service? 17? I said, "Well, they offer college, and I can't afford college, but I can go if I go into service." And then she went for it.
Oh, wow. Okay.
They sent me to California, and in the Navy, I joined. I was always interested in playing baseball, but I was on a baseball team in Oakland, California, in the Navy. And I happened to be an exhibition game against the Los Angeles Dodgers. And I did so good, they asked me if I, you know, about coming in for a contract. So I thought, "Oh, man, great." Then the guys took me out celebrating that night in an old 39 Royal Chrysler, raggedy car. And I leaned on the door handle after to give me two beers or something, and I don't drink. And I was drunk and a scuff. And I fell out in the street and fell on my arm.
No.
My arm. I said, "Man, how could this happen?" You know what I mean? All I ever wanted to do was play ball, and this is happening. And so people said, "Pull him out of the street, car's going to run over." I said, "I don't care, let the car run over me." But
when
I came out, man, they still were interested and said, "Well, I tried to pitch, but my arm wasn't strong enough for Major League Baseball." So
okay.
I switched to first base, and I played first base for about 3 years in the Dodgers farm system, Double A League. And then all of a sudden, photography got big from Jet, and then I started the group. And then Harper's Bazaar came to me. I was the first black photographer to work for Harper's Bazaar way back then.
Oh, wow.
They offered me a contract, and I said, "Wait a minute, I can't do that in the fifth dimension, too." If I hadn't started the fifth dimension, I probably would have went with Harper's.
But right, but before you get to the group and everything, so with baseball, you played 3 years with the Dodgers. Repeat the name of that again.
Dodgers Farm System.
And
in the Double A League, yeah.
Okay. Now, where is the home state of, you know, because like we have the L.A. Lakers and we have the Golden State Warriors basketball, we have the Los Angeles or the Oakland A's. Where was this team out of?
Los Angeles. This is part of the Dodgers affiliation.
Okay.
Los
it was
Angeles,
out-
Dodgers.
Okay. So it was out of Los Angeles. All right. Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing.
It's a picture. It's a picture of me in my baseball Dodger uniform in the book. The only picture I could find, really. A lot of my pictures got burned up in one of my studios, and I lost a lot of them.
Oh, okay. Okay. So this is truly a rare photo, and I'm looking forward. I'm going to get the book. Right now, I only have it online, but I'm going to I want to order mine directly from you so that I can have it autographed and everything.
No, you get the book, and you got to come here for me to sign it. That's,
oh, I'll definitely do that. Oh, I'm coming out there anyway. We've got a lot to talk about. There are just so many things that are on the forefront, areas where the creativity of our individual camps can actually merge together on the gumbo, on the photography, and the radio. And so I'm looking forward. You know, we have different radio show hosts, and we're going to be doing some, you know, on-scene work with Tribe Family Channel.
But where is this coming from? Where are you coming from?
I'm in California. I'm actually nestled between Fresno and San Francisco in Central Valley.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah, we're operating out of Central Valley, Cali. Hey.
Hey, my daughter and grandkids live in San Jose.
Oh, okay, okay. Well, we came out of San Jose when we came out here, and so we're not too far from Yosemite between San Francisco and Fresno.
Well, Yosemite brings back memories, but as a photographer,
uh-huh.
I shoot for a magazine I have. I started called Elegant Magazine, and we went up to Yosemite to do these pictures, and about 6 or 8 models. And so I was getting up early one morning, man. They had the little toilet outside the little barracks, you know. So I was going to go scouting, and I heard somebody coming in behind me. I said, "Oh man, who's up this early?" And I turned around, and a big old bear was coming in the bathroom. I said, "Oh,
oh
no, the bear was looking at me, man. I think I peed on him." And he turned around and ran.
Oh my goodness, you encountered a bear in Yosemite. Wow.
And walk into the bathroom.
Oh my goodness, that is amazing. That is amazing.
Yeah,
you really have
yeah.
some... Wow, I know you were. I know you were. Now, so you got into baseball in the service, and then it sounds like you were at Yosemite around the same service years? Or no,
yeah, photography. When I got out of the service,
okay.
I was playing ball, and I was doing photography. Because baseball was just 3 months, you know, 4 months.
Mm-hmm.
So I was in photography, working in the studio and stuff, and shooting for Jet. And then the group, I started a group because, well, let me tell you this quick about the group. Well, Marilyn McCoo and Florence LaRue were both in a beauty pageant that I was covering. And Marilyn won the talent part the first year. And then the second year, Florence won the talent part in the Miss Brown Beauty America pageant.
Mm-hmm.
And so three guys from St. Louis, Ron and Billy and myself, I said, "Well, hey, we can start this group. Would you like to join?" "Well, we don't want to be in no group. We want to be individuals." I said, "Well, I'm a photographer for Motown. You know, I shot Stevie Wonder's first album covers, Temptations, Supreme, everybody."
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I know when they have auditions. So if we just get together and just harmonize a little bit, so when they have auditions, I can tell you guys first, you can go down and audition." So, okay, so I got them all together. And then Florence one time said, "Well, if it's just a hobby, how come you buy a uniform?" I said, "Well, there's a club down the street wants us to come down and sing a couple of numbers, y'all mind?" So we got little turtlenecks and little red sweaters and went down and sang and turned the place out. And it happened to be two agents in the audience. And the rest is history. I mean, we got off the ground
wow.
so fast. We didn't have to pay no dues, you know, all that children's circus stuff. No.
Oh, you paid your dues, but see, you didn't have to pay your dues in the way that, you know, everyone has their own different dues of paying. You paid your dues coming through the different trials that you've overcome. And
yeah.
that's what brought you all together at that moment in time because it was ready for you were ready for your blessing.
Hey, right on, and thank you, God. I said, I get on my knees and thank God 3 or 4 responsible white people every night. Got to get him some dude, huh?
Only on the Woman at the Well live from Tribe Family Channel, y'all, during Black History Month, will you hear a legend like Mr. Lamont McLemore say he had to thank God for the 4 white men? Because, you know, back in the day when the Fifth Dimension started, now there was a lot of barriers that had to be broken. So, you know, you definitely were one of the only groups that I saw on the Ed Sullivan Show and this and that. But listen, I don't want to get off into that because I am just still so enamored with your childhood and growing up and your family life and everything. So you get into a little bit of trouble, and then you have this choice, okay? So they basically force you to go into the service because they didn't want to see you go down the other path. You didn't seem like one of those type of kids. So your love for the service, or not the love for the service, but your love for baseball continues through the service. And then you mentioned how photography became big. And so tell us your first, when you first embarked on photography, because I know there's some legends. You mentioned some of the legends. So tell us about those first days and how you connected with those legends.
Well, I knew this guy who was he wanted to manage the Fifth Dimension, and he turned out to be the manager of Motown when they moved to California. So that's how I got involved in that. So I took the Supremes around the first time they came to California, and that nobody even knew their name. We took them shopping, shot pictures of them, you know, swinging in the park and stuff. And some of that's in the book, too. And then I just met everybody from Motown. It went from there. And then, ironically, Bill Cosby and I were very, very, very close friends. I used to stay with him when he came here and all. And I never saw none of that mess that just coming up, man. It hurt me to my heart. But where there's smoke, there's usually some fire. So I just wish him the best and all. But I never saw none of it.
Right. Well, he ain't going to come to the Well and talk to me about it, so we ain't going to even go there. But what we will say is, now, with the photography and the legends like Bill Cosby, because, you know, he's still a legend in his own, you know, right, and broke barriers where black people were not. He was one of the ones that opened the doors in acting and what have you. And so we do not take away the legendary of anyone.
He did a lot of good for people.
Make mistakes. And so I'm not here to judge him. If he wanted to talk to me at the Well, he would be more than welcome to come here. We've had his nephew, Braxton Cosby, on Tribe Family Channel a couple of years ago before all of this even came about. So you're taking the Supremes around. You've got different legends that, you know, at that time, they're in their fledgling developmental stages as well. So who are some of the others that you had the pleasure of including in your book from your photography jet days?
I think my wife said, do you know everybody that I have actually taken pictures of? You name somebody and I've taken pictures of them all, and we became friends. And most of the time we became good friends because they knew I shot pictures for Jet and all the centerfolds. All the guys were always coming right around. And at Hobo Flats, like I said, the Four Tops, Temptation, Friends, Distinction, and everybody used to come, and Michael Jackson. And do you know, just for inspiration, because we didn't have no money, and each one of them turned out to be successful. So,
wow.
That is a blessing.
That is a blessing. I remember you were telling me that when we spoke over the phone a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, that's phenomenal. That tells you what the gem of the era was. It's almost like that's the diamond in the rough, and you see all of these gems coming out of that diamond. And
Las Vegas, it was back then, but even the Temptations, Four Tops, all of them had those big hits and all, but none of them could headline, none of the big headliners. I mean, they worked in lounges and stuff. Only two black headliners in Vegas started, and that's Supremes and the Fifth Dimension. And we opened the door when they found out, you know, when money talks, and they found out they was making all this money, man, look here, the door started opening. And Sinatra came in and saw us in the lounge and told the management he wants them to open for us in the main room. He loved the group. We were the only group that ever traveled on the road with Sinatra. London, Holland, we worked for the Queen in London. And they did two of his retirement parties. And he actually... They really know the story about Frank Sinatra. I don't care what they say about him. He opened up Las Vegas. He broke down segregation. He said, I won't perform if they can't perform in the same room. And he got Sammy Davis to come. He was working with Moulin Rouge and all. He said, no, you can't come and work in the Desert Inn and with my blessing. So they came, they were making money, they were happy, but he still had to go back over on the ghetto side to go, you know, to sleep at the hotel, Moulin Rouge. And Sinatra said, no, he's going to stay here at the Desert Inn. He said, but I ain't. He said, you're going to stay here. So he got him a room at the Desert Inn.
Wow.
And they were complaining. Sinatra said, well, I ain't going to work if he can't stay here. So he stayed there. And then Sammy said, me and Sammy were very close. He said, man, I used to sneak out of there. I wouldn't go stay there at night if somebody come up there and bomb my room and all. And when Sinatra found out about it, he put two of his goons outside the door every night, made Sammy stay in that room.
Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, history right here. Desegregation in Las Vegas, Frank Sinatra, Sammy Davis Jr., Lamont McLemore. I cannot believe it. You know, an hour goes by so fast, sir,
okay.
But I'm telling you, I really want to have you back here on Tribe Family Channel with Patrice Chocolate Banks. And on that show, like I said, that is one of the shows where we will have the opportunity of hearing all the legendary work with the Fifth Dimension, and also playing the music and letting people call in and talk to you. And so
being said,
oh, yes, I just really want to thank you for the time that you've spent here with me. It's been an honor, a privilege, and a pleasure.
Oh,
I will be meeting you. I will be meeting you in Vegas this year. I'm going to continue to spread the word about your book, your wonderful work, and your legendary photography, just the whole landscape. Thank you for opening the doors for black people. Thank you for sharing your story. Thank you for sharing your life. Thank you for being so transparent.
Thank you for being you, man. You were a great interview and all. And don't forget that I also have a joke book out now called Everybody Loves a Good Dirty Joke.
Tell us where people can find you if they want to connect with you on social media.
Just look up my name, and I also have a website, LamontPhotography.com. I advise everybody to check that because all the pictures over the years, and Lamont with an E, LAMONTE, photography.com.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, I'm going to be one of the first visitors to go over to the website. So thank you so much again. This has been just a wonderful, wonderful, transparent, and candid discussion with Mr. Lamont McLemore, the founding member of the Fifth Dimension, legendary photographer for the Beauty of the Week, feature via Jet Magazine, and also new author of From Hobo Flats to the Fifth Dimension. Here live on Tribe Family Channel, you can go to tribefamilychannel.com, visit The Woman at the Well 2, and listen to the archive show. Mr. Lamont McLemore, thank you once again. It's been an honor, and we're going to be in touch, all right?
Hey, for sure, girlfriend. And also, I want to say thanks to Robert Allen Arno, who helped me write the book. He did such a great job, and it took a long time, man. I was getting a little perturbed because it was taking so long, but he was so meticulous, just like my wife. If I wrote a suicide note, they would both correct it.
Yeah. Well, we know that ain't going to happen because you ain't going nowhere. Okay?
Thank you.
You know, but we do want to thank, shout out to, you know, your co-author, writer there, and a shout out to your wife. I remember when I first met you on the phone and you all were about to go out and eat, and so I just want to thank her for the time that she's allowed us to have here. And just, you know, she's a woman of honor next to you. You're a man of honor, and I want to thank you both for being with us on Tribe Family Channel during the times that I was able to speak with you off air and then here on the show, all right?
Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Have a good day.
All right, and you have blessed travels, everyone. I want to thank you for tuning in to Tribe Family Channel, The Woman at the Well. This is Beverly Black, and the music that we're going to go out on is So Amazing by the legendary Sheila Ray Charles, daughter of Ray Charles.
Oh, all right.
All
right. Ray Charles is my brother's son's godfather.
Well, you know what? I'm going to have you and Sheila Ray talk. She's going to have her show March 14th for our listeners, and so I will make sure that you and she connect, okay?
We won't get back in town until the 22nd of March, so that, you know.
Right, after that. And you have a wonderful, blessed time and blessed travels.
Okay, look forward to seeing you.
You too. Take care. Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
The road is so amazing. God has truly been a love he showed me when he sacrificed his only son. And what a blessing Christ Jesus in me. I'm all I am because of what the Lord has done. It's so amazing to be loved by the Holy Spirit, Father and the Son. It's the Lord's amazing love, my God. I was lonely, filled with sorrow, no love today, and there was no hope for tomorrow. But Jesus healed me, yes, he saved me. Save me from the grip of death and the grave. It's so amazing to be loved by the Holy Spirit, Father and the Son. It's the Lord's amazing love, my God. Love he showed me when he sacrificed his own.